We're turning this morning to Numbers chapter 14, verse 39 and 40. Numbers chapter 14, verse 39. And Moses told these things unto all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. And they rose up early in the morning, and gat them up into the top of the mountain, saying, Lo, we be here, and will go up unto the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. Well, I want to look at this section at the end of chapter 14 this morning, because it alerts us to the tragedy of a sham repentance. When I say sham, I mean something that is not real, something that is pretended. And there is a clear flaw in the repentance that was expressed by the congregation of Israel here. And there are three things that I want to look at this morning. Firstly, in the light of this main theme, there is a warning to those who are the ringleaders in sin. Secondly, I want us to look at the shortcomings of this sham repentance. And thirdly, we will look at the tragedy of this presumptuous plan. Well, first of all, then, just look at verses 36 and 37. Moses is to inform the children of Israel that they, as a generation, will not be permitted to enter the land of Canaan. They had said, Would to God that we died in this wilderness. And the Lord's response is, Okay then, that is what you think, that is what shall be in your lives. And that whole generation, apart from Caleb and Joshua, were to die in the wilderness. And as a demonstration of the certainty of that fact, the 10 spies who had whipped up such discord and murmuring amongst the children of Israel died there before the Lord, verse 37, of that plague, of the plague before the Lord. It would appear that this was a very rapid, a very sudden death. Now there is a warning here to all who would pervert the right ways of the Lord. Ringleaders in sin will receive a greater condemnation from the God of heaven. Here were men who by their talk and influence poisoned the minds of the congregation of Israel. The right way was to trust and obey. But that way was misrepresented and undermined by these 10 spies who said, We be not able to go into that land. And by implication they were saying, God cannot be trusted. God's ways are not worthy of our confidence and obedience. They are a warning to all who follow their attitude. If we are the cause of promoting and propagating unbelief in others, then the Lord will take a dim view. It was the same with the Pharisees. They were described as blind leaders of the blind, who would not enter into the kingdom themselves and prevented those who would enter. What a solemn warning here then. If we delight to encourage others to despise the right ways of the Lord by misrepresenting true religion as being a waste of time, by promoting disrespect for the Bible, by caricaturing God as weak, despicable, unreasonable, there are many in our society who delight to do that. Friends, we are warned here that though God may spare them for a time, they will receive the greater condemnation. And if we are those that delight to encourage others in despising truth and godliness, then the hand of the Lord may one day, if we do not repent of that attitude, fall very heavily upon us. Now, I've mentioned this because it was in this context, secondly, that the congregation in general terms expressed this repentance that followed. Repentance is central to saving faith. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And unless there is clear evidence of repentance in our lives, our conversion, if we presume that we have been converted, is suspect. Our Christian profession is not real. There must be clear evidence of genuine repentance. But here what we have is a warning to us, because it is a sham repentance. There is much that describes here real repentance, and yet at the same time it is true of a pretended, a sham repentance. And the first thing I want us to notice about the shortcomings of a sham repentance is that here it's triggered by dramatic events. And often dramatic events move people to a sham repentance. Now, they may be the means of genuine repentance too. I remember reading once of a young man who went off to work in the merchant navy, and he went from a Christian home. He'd been given a Bible, and he hid the Bible in the bottom of his trunk, never took it out. And one day, in a tropical country, the ship was moored up, and he, with other sailors, got drunk. And during the heat of the day, in his drunken stupor, he jumped into the sea, or into the river. It must have been some sort of river or lagoon. And swam to the side in order to cool down. When he reached the side, he realized that this was a crocodile-infested river. And he was only a few feet from being taken by a crocodile. The drama of that event moved this young man to genuine repentance. He was never the same again. He was so overwhelmed by the fact that he had been preserved from the jaws of death that he fell on his knees and called out to the Lord for mercy. And when his fellow sailors retrieved him by boat and took him back onto the ship, the first thing he did was to take out his Bible and begin to read it with deep earnestness. Sometimes the Lord does use dramatic events in order to move us to repentance and to turn from our sinful ways to himself. But sometimes a dramatic event moves people to what we can call a sham repentance. A repentance that is not genuine, not real, not saving repentance. And that appears to be the case here. You can imagine the situation. Moses has warned them in categorical terms, you are going to die in the wilderness. And they see here, or at least hear news, of the 10 spies whose life is cut off suddenly. What a solemn event. And it affects them. And in verse 39, Moses told these sayings unto all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. Well, here then is the first characteristic of repentance that does not necessarily mean our repentance is genuine. The people here mourned greatly. Now, of course, it's right to mourn greatly. And if our repentance is genuine and our sorrow for sin is genuine, then we will mourn deeply and earnestly and with great shame and guilt over our past life. But great mourning alone is not evidence of genuine repentance. It is more than that. Secondly, look at verse 40 here. At the end of this verse, we read, the people said, we have sinned. Confession of sin. It's a mark of genuine repentance. But not exclusively so. It is possible to have a sham repentance and yet in a very genuine way say, yes, I know that I have sinned and I have sinned before God. The people here expressed that confession of sin. Just because you have confessed your sin to the Lord, and you should do, and it's right that you do, that does not necessarily make your repentance or mine genuine. Thirdly, we see here that the people had a great eagerness for a change in their way of life, or a reformation of their past attitudes. Verse 40, they rose up early in the morning. They're now ready to go into the land of Canaan. They're anxious to act. Whereas before they had said, we're not going in. We cannot trust God to look after us if we enter that land. Now, all of a sudden, they have changed their mind and they are ready to go in. A readiness to be different, to change. It's good, it's laudable, isn't it? In any of our lives, if we have come to that point where we say, from now on, I want to be a new person. I want to live in the ways of the Lord. That's great, that's good, that's genuine. But that alone is not a mark that our repentance is genuine. Because we may have a sham repentance and yet express a desire to change our ways. There are people who think that they are in the kingdom of God because they have made a few changes to their lives. Sometimes we may, because we have lived foolishly, eye the way that the people of God live and say, well, I want to be like them. I'm going to change my life. I'm going to put away some of those foolish and sinful habits that I've had. I want to have a new life. And they find the prospect of a Christian way of life attractive. Well, that's good, isn't it? But just because a person finds or is attracted to a Christian way of life, without the excesses of sin and all that that brings, does not necessarily mean that they have genuinely repented. Here were people who were ready at last to engage in the Lord's battles. Yes, we'll go forward. We'll fight the Amalekites and the Canaanites. But their repentance was not genuine, as we shall see. And sometimes there are those who gather with the people of God, and all of a sudden they want to be involved in the evangelistic work, and they want to labour for the Lord. That's good, that's laudable. But that in and of itself is not necessarily a mark of genuine repentance. Jehu was a man who had great zeal for the Lord, and he said to people around him, come and see my zeal for the Lord of hosts. But by all accounts, when you read the whole life of Jehu, he was not really a man of God. There was plenty of hate about his zeal, but there was no real love to the Lord of heaven. Fourthly, we see the people here take the promise that they once rejected very seriously. Look at the end of verse 40. we will go up unto the place which the Lord has promised. A newfound interest and desire for the promises of God is not necessarily a mark that our repentance is genuine. If we truly are repenting, yes, we will be interested in the promises of God and the teaching of the Word of God and the prospect of heaven. But a newfound interest and desire for heaven and for the things of God is no sign of real repentance. It is in part. But it's possible to just have a sham repentance and say, well, I like the idea of thinking about heaven. And I like to think that I'm going to heaven. And I'm going to change my life a bit, little bit because, well, I want to be in heaven. It's good up to a point. But we can have all those thoughts and yet not truly be moved by a genuine, spirit-wrought repentance. There are those who are able to speak with great enthusiasm and confidence of the cross of Christ and Christ as their Saviour. And yet, despite their interest in these things and their attraction for these things, their repentance is flawed. Now I want to look at the flaws to the repentance of these people here. And there are three flaws. Firstly, the repentance of these people was a self-centered repentance. It sprang not from faith, but regret. In verse 40, again, we see that they said, we will go up, for we have sinned. What was motivating these people? It was not that now suddenly they took God at his word and they believed everything he said and they were ready to submit to the ways of the Lord. Here were a people who regretted what Moses had informed them of. Oh, we don't really want to stay here in the wilderness for the next 40 years. We don't want to just spend the remainder of our days in this barren place. They were motivated by feeling sorry for themselves. It was a self-centered repentance. Their change was a belated change, but it was too late. If our repentance is a sham repentance, then this will almost certainly be one of the flaws in our repentance. It's been brought about by sorrowful or fearful news. Here perhaps it was the news that these 10 who had been the cause of so much murmuring in Israel had been cut down. Perhaps a loved one in our family has been brought to death. Or there's been a tragedy close to us. Or our circumstances have changed and we become disappointed and troubled. And in the context of those difficulties, we start thinking about our attitude to the Lord. That's good as it goes. But here were people, and that was all that motivated their repentance. Regret. Sorrow. True repentance has an eye to God's honour and a vindication of him and his standards. True repentance is anxious to please God at all times. This was not a repentance that was born out of a desire to please God, was it? It was born out of a desire to please themselves. They wanted the land, and they were no longer prepared to wait God's time. Ask yourself the question this morning. What motivates you to live the Christian life? Is it because deep down you desire to please the Lord? You want to honour the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it because you applaud God's standards and God's blueprint for your life? Or is it just that you think this is best for you? A self-centered repentance is a flawed repentance. Secondly, another flaw in the repentance of these people was it was an unsubmissive repentance. True repentance always submits to the ways of God and the laws of God and the commandments of God and the will of God. And these people blatantly were unsubmissive. Moses said, verse 41, "Wherefore do you transgress the commandment of the Lord? It shall not prosper. Go not up." But verse 44, they presumed to go up unto the hilltop. The problem with these people here was that they had changed their mind regarding their circumstances, but they had not changed their attitude to the God of heaven. They should have been ready to turn on God's terms. But no, they were ready to turn, to change their life, so long as it was on their own terms. And this is one of the clear marks of a sham repentance. True repentance always accepts God's penalty for sin and disobedience. If they were truly sorry for their past murmurings, they would have fallen under the will of God and said, "We have sinned and we deserve to remain in this wilderness. Lord, forgive us our sin. Take us at the end of this wilderness journey to eternal glory. But Lord, we resign ourselves, we acquiesce to thy will, to thy plan, to thy purpose for our life. And how can we question it? Because we are guilty of great murmuring." That would have been genuine repentance. But they say, "Well, we're going to change our mind, but it's because what we want is to be in that land of promise, in Canaan." There are many today who have crept into the professing church of God, and their whole attitude shows that whatever repentance they have is not genuine. For example, someone who has not truly come in humble, submissive repentance to the Lord is always complaining about God's dealings with them. "Oh, well, I thought if I turned to the Lord and began to walk in his ways, then he would unravel all my troubles. He would give me great blessing in my life. I wanted to have new friendships. I wanted to have a new career. I wanted to have I didn't expect to have all these health problems. I hoped I would soon find a husband or a wife. And these things haven't worked out for me." And they begin to complain and grumble that the Lord's dealings with them are unreasonable. They may not say it outwardly, but in their heart, this is the way they are thinking. Genuine repentance says, "The Lord in his mercy has promised to save my soul. But when I look at my past life and all my youthful sin and folly, then if I have to reap the consequences of those sinful ways in the past, then the Lord is just and right in permitting sin to work out its course in my life." If a person has lived for 30 years and they've been a heavy drinker, and it leads to health problems in their life, and when they are saved, they say, "Well, I thought the Lord would not allow these things to happen." That wouldn't be genuine repentance. That person would have to say, "Well, I'm now reaping the consequences of my past sin and folly. But the Lord is just. The Lord is good. And even if the Lord lays us low in some way, And we cannot say, well, it's a direct consequence of any sin in my life. We must still, if we are genuine in our repentance, say, the Lord has a right to deal with me according to his own sovereign will and purpose, because I have done so much to offend him in the past. If this is the way he wants to shape my life and knock off those rough edges and polish me for glory, then his will be done. That wasn't the spirit, you see, of these people here. Their repentance was an unsubmissive repentance. There's another way that people reveal this same flaw in their life, in that they become selective of God's precepts. In a way, that's what these people were doing. They were saying, well, it suits us now, in our present circumstances, to go up to Canaan. And God has promised to give us this land. I like to think that I have scripture on my side for doing this. In effect, that's what they were saying. And there are those who profess to be Christians, and there's a flaw in their attitude to the Lord. Well, I still want my own way. I'm not going to look at the whole of God's word and yield to it. I'm not going to take seriously all his precepts. I'll take seriously the ones that suit me. God's word says that we should gather with the people of God as far as possible on a regular basis. Oh, I don't like that one. I want to keep Sunday for myself, really. I'll go along, I'll worship with the people of God sometimes. There's a flaw in your repentance, if that is the attitude that you have. God teaches us and calls us as believers to live separate from this world, from its habits, from its vanities, from its empty entertainments. Clearly taught in the Word of God. If we say, well, I'm going to change my life, I want to try and fit in as far as possible with what people's expectations of a Christian are, but I still want to flirt with the world. I still want to enjoy all these vain worldly things. There's something wrong with our repentance. There's a flaw. If our repentance is genuine, then we yield wholly to the Lord, not to just some of his commands. Here were people claiming the promise, but refusing God's appointed pathway. He had said, turn now back into the wilderness. Live that pilgrim journey for another 40 years. The people said, no, we want the promise. And that can creep in to the thinking of those whose repentance is not genuine. They say something like this, or at least this is their thinking. Well, I love the promises of God regarding the salvation of my soul, regarding the work of Christ and salvation, all of grace. But I don't want to live that Christian pathway, that pathway of self-denial, of a pursuit of holiness, of being wholly yielded to the Lord, living for him, labouring for him, ordering my life in accordance with his will, expressing wholehearted devotion. That's not for me. There's a flaw in our repentance. We are not wholly submissive to the Lord. The third flaw that we see exhibited here is that it was a presumptuous repentance. Verse 44, again, they presumed to go up unto the hilltop. Probably this hilltop, it was the route that the spies had taken in order to first go in to the promised land. And so it was an attempt to begin to embark upon that journey into the land. And evidently there were the Amalekites that had made their forts, probably on the tops of some of the little hills within the valleys of Israel, if that makes sense, of Canaan, if that makes sense. They presumed to go up. Here was a repentance that was headstrong and feeling no need of divine aid. How are they going to go into this land and do battle with the Amalekites and with the Anakim, the giants, without the help of God? Moses tells them, you won't succeed. And yet they presumed to go up. One of the flaws in a false repentance is a headstrong conviction, I can change my life without God's help. Genuine repentance is so different to that. True repentance is fearful of the enemy. True repentance says, oh, I want to be done with sin. I want to overcome these spiritual enemies. I want to win those spiritual battles with sin, with the world, with temptation in my life. But I know I'm so weak, so spiritually vulnerable, that I need the Lord's aid. I need Him to help me so that I wholly change my life for good. I can't do that on my own. A genuine repentance says, I know I'm going to need God in order to live that Christian life. I know I'm going to need God to help me mortify those sinful traits of my character. But here was a presumptuous repentance. We'll go up. We don't need the Lord. Is that the way the mindset that some of us have this morning? We think, well, I can live the Christian life and I'm strong and I'll be all right. We need the Lord, friends. And our repentance must not only be a submission to the Lord, but also a calling upon Him. Lord, I want to be done with my old life of sin. But I'm going to need Thy help, Lord. I'm going to need the prompting of Thy Holy Spirit. I'm going to need that garrison of God within my very heart to preserve me from the allurements of this world and the temptations of Satan. Well, we see the result of a sham repentance here. It was tragic. It was disastrous. Failure. Look at verse 45. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites which dwelt in that hill, and smote them, and discomfited them. In other words, some of them were put to death. They lost their lives. That's the result of a sham repentance. Failure. Failure to overcome those enemies that we have. Failure to overcome indwelling sin in our life. Failure to overcome the allurements of this world. If our repentance is sham, then before long we will be back in our old ways, overcome by the forces of sin and the temptations of Satan. That's what happened here. A sham repentance never lasts. Well, let's just say a little bit more before we close on the tragedy of these presumptuous plans. Matthew Henry says this: when our plans begin with sin, they can never end well. And here were a people whose plans began with sin, by ignoring the pleadings of Moses and the warnings that he gave. And when we act contrary to the mind and revealed will of God, however much we may think that we have other things of God on our side, we cannot presume upon God's protection or His repentance. If we say, well, I've decided that that's the way I'm going to go, and I've convinced myself that this is what God wants me to do, if underneath or underlying it, it's clearly against the revealed will of God and the teaching of His word, then we must not be surprised if it leads to tragedy. It is dangerous to go where we cannot expect God to protect us. That's what these last verses in this chapter are saying. I've probably told you this before. There was a young man in the 1950s called Daniel Fuller. His father, he was an American. His father was Charles Fuller, a very famous conservative Christian preacher, had an extensive radio ministry, and he set up a college called Fuller Theological Seminary, and it was to defend conservative Christian thinking and theology. Well, Daniel Fuller, when the time came, wanted to go to theological college, but his own father's college was only just beginning, and so he went off to a liberal college. College where the integrity and the authority and the inerrancy of Scripture was not really embraced. And he went along with this spirit, I'll be all right. I'm strong and I know what I believe. I will not deny the integrity and the inspiration and the authority of Scripture. And he went off to this liberal college. You know what happened? Within those 3 years, he lost his convictions. He went where God's word forbids. We are not to be unequally yoked with those that do not believe the truths of the word of God. We are not to expose ourselves to spiritual danger and those that are false in their teaching. But he did. And he lost his faith, his convictions. Ultimately, he came back. And through compromise, that seminary that was set up by his father to defend the old paths was lost. And it's now a hotbed of liberal theology and worldliness. That's what happens. He went where he could not expect God's protection. When individuals take themselves off to college or they move area and they end up in a compromised denomination, or a church that is in denial of fundamental teaching of the word of God, then they say, well, I'm going to go along here. I don't agree with everything. I've heard people say this so many times. I don't agree with this and I don't agree with that. But, well, I like the people. I'll go along. What happens? So often, their faith is undermined. And they lose that distinctive conviction that once they had. It leads to danger, and then it leads to disaster. Well, our time is gone. Here then, we see three things in this last section in chapter 14. Firstly, a warning to those who would be ringleaders in sin. Secondly, we see the flaws and the shortcomings of a sham repentance. And thirdly, we see the tragedy that comes when we presume to go where God's word forbids. May God help us to heed and examine ourselves in the light of these words. Amen.